We often use a term to describe how we have made some progress. We call it a breakthrough, a way that we can break through to get some sort of relief from the difficulty that we have been facing. And that can happen in a number of different ways. An army may want to break through its opponent, its enemy army. And they wonder, how can we do that? And they devise a way to break through. Or it could be a conceptual thing, where you think about something for quite a while and you wonder, now how am I going to do this? How can I understand it? And then there comes that, what many people would call the aha moment. Finally, I see it. I understand it. That often happens for me, even in preparation for preaching, where I'll come to a passage and look at it for a while and wonder how, you know, just what is the point that he's getting at? What is it that we need to consider? In fact, in preparing for this message, I read a couple of commentators, and what they had to say was true. But as I considered what they had to say, I came to the conclusion that they had missed the point. Because what they were doing was they were just dealing with the passage moralistically. Be like so-and-so. Do the kind of thing that that person did. This is how we ought to respond, just like those people. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. But when God wrote the scriptures, he wrote with purpose. He gave us the scriptures so that we can understand them. But it takes a lot of study to understand them. There was another commentator that I read who was very helpful in this. And so I was able to make a breakthrough in the preparation for the preaching today. And that's often the way it is. It's not something that is always out front there where you really understand everything right at the beginning. But on the other hand, there is a kind of breakthrough which goes against us, where someone breaks through against our defenses. Maybe we're challenged. And you begin to wonder, well, did I do things properly? And you're humbled by such a breakthrough. Well, God, in dealing with us, breaks through to us to humble us before he breaks through for us that we might honor him and serve him as he has called us to do. And that is something that comes across when we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 14, especially when we keep in mind chapter 13. And that's why it would be good for us to go back to chapter 13, verse 5, to begin our scripture lesson today, where David is wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant up into Jerusalem. And so in page 406 of the Red Bibles, we're going to be reading, beginning with chapter 13, verse 5, and read on through the end of chapter 14. So David assembled all Israel, from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath, to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Baalah, that is to Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines, cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah stuck out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, and he said, "How can I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David did not bring the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the house of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also masons and carpenters, to build a house for him. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more wives in Jerusalem, and David fathered more sons and daughters. These are the names of the children born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elpelet, Noga, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Bealiada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went out against them. Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of God, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up, I will give them into your hand." And he went up to Baal Perazim, and David struck them down there, and David said, "God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a bursting flood." Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And they left their gods there, and David gave command, and they were burned. And the Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley. And when David again inquired of God, God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Go around and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then go out to battle. For God has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." And David did as God commanded him. And they struck down the Philistine army from Gibeon to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all lands. And the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it as we consider it together here this morning. The chronicler, remember, is one who is writing to those who have returned from the exile, trying to encourage them for the work that God has given to them. And he writes, remember, in a kind of shorthand where he mentions something that brings something to mind for the Israelites, and it is an encouragement to them. He doesn't have to go through and describe every little thing to them like we would need, because we haven't grown up in that same history. So the chronicler is seeking to encourage the exiles by the kingship of David and his sons. Now, you might wonder, how in the world can that happen, because they don't have the kingship of David right now. They have returned. Other nations are still ruling over them. They are much fewer than they were when they were taken into exile. In fact, they are much fewer than they were when they came into the land in the days of Joshua. And so it would be easy for them to be discouraged. But he wants to encourage them by David's kingship, because they know, they have been taught, that the Son of David is going to come, and he's going to reign over all. So they were still looking for the Messiah, for David's son to come. And returning from the exile was in and of itself a notation to them that God had established the kingship of David. Who would have thought that this nation could return to its land? That's not something that happened. That was contrary to what typically took place in the world. And yet it was something that God had prophesied through the prophet Isaiah. At the end of Isaiah chapter 44, he talks about the blessing that would come, as he even names Cyrus, who would be his shepherd, who will fulfill all my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, "She shall be built." The exiles are wondering, are we going to build? Well, it says it will be built. "And of the temple, your foundation shall be laid." And then beginning, going on then into 45, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the boards in secret and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name." Okay, if the people of Israel can only remember, as they are exiles, what Isaiah has written and how God has actually named Cyrus as to be the one who would send them back, and he's done that now. Cyrus has come into authority in Persia. And he sends the Israelites back to build the city of Jerusalem. They should expect other blessings to come. And they see blessings that are coming, as we see in the beginning of chapter 14. Hiram from up north sends to David the things that he needs to build a house for himself. This is not the temple. That's, of course, done during the days of Solomon. But it's so that David can have a palace to live in. Now, I think David would have been very happy to live in whatever hut God would have provided for him. But you see, he's made him to be the king. And he provides Hiram to say, "Here's the wood that you need, the cedar trees. Those wonderful cedar trees that will be used in order to build you a house." He speaks of the multiple children that David is given. So they are reminded, the people are reminded, that they too could have families. That they too could grow. Because God, who established David and promised the son of David to come, is the one who has brought them back from the exile. Why do we talk then about breaking through? Well, you may have seen that in at least one place here. But I want you to think about the name Perez. Perez. Do you know who Perez was? Perez was the name of one of Judah's twin sons. There was Perez and Zerah. And we have the account of the birth of these two boys, where Zerah is ready to be born, and somehow his hand comes out the birth canal, and the nurse ties a red string on it and says, "This one came out first," and he pulls his hand back, and Perez is the one that is born first. I said, "Oh, what a breach you have made for yourself. We're going to call you Perez, because that's what it means. You have broken through. And you got here ahead of your brother." Perez. Did you notice that word as we read through this passage? Sometimes it's in other forms. It means to break through or to divide. Another place where we come to this word is in the book of Daniel, in that famous account of the handwriting on the wall. King Belshazzar sees this hand. It had to be a fearful thing, you know, just for us to imagine a hand coming to that wall over there, and just a hand writing on the wall. And he, of course, didn't know what it meant. And the word Perez was in there. And you might think it had to do with the Persians, because it says the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And certainly the word for the Persians is a related word, but it's especially the matter that it is divided. The kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Okay, there's another use of this same word. Now, we found it two places here already in our reading for today. In chapter 13, we have the account of Uzzah sticking out his hand to steady the ark, and God strikes him down. He breaks through Uzzah. And so the place is called Perez Uzzah. Uzzah was broken through. And what's it do to David? What effect does it have on David? He's terrified. Angry and terrified. There might have been some anger at himself in all of this, because he should have known how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests, using the poles. But instead, they were using a cart, just like the Philistines had done when they were sending the Ark of the Covenant back after it had been captured in the days of Eli. And so God struck Uzzah down when he tried to steady that ark. And it was a breaking through of David. And he was afraid of God. And that's why he had the house of Obed-Edom hold on to the ark in their house, because he didn't want it. And then he saw the blessing that came to the house of Obed-Edom. We jump ahead now to the 14th chapter. The Philistines, remember, had already killed Saul and his sons. That's back in chapter 10. Now they're coming up again. Except this time it's against David. David then had been the one who was ready to go with the Philistines into battle. We don't know what he would have done for sure. But the Philistine princes said to the king, don't let him go with us, because after all, how could he make himself in good favor with King Saul than to just turn against us in the middle of the battle? Now the Philistines are coming up again. This time against David, much as they had done against Saul. And David waits on the Lord and says, shall I go up? Will you give them into my hand? And he said, yes. And the Philistines come up again. And you might expect David to just say, well, the Lord did it before, let me go again. But he says, no, wait. Lord, should we go up again against them? Well, not the same way. There's another way that I want you to do it this time. You're going to go around by the balsam trees, and when you hear the marching in the tops of the balsam trees, that's when you attack. Ah, okay. They had to wait on the Lord. But what happened? They broke through the Philistines, so the place was called Baal Perazim. There's that word again, the breaking through. The place where God broke through against the Philistines. David had been brought to face the fear of God. But it was in the fear of God then that he was, that David was able to break through the enemies of God. Yes, it was God who broke through the enemy. But the name Perazim is what commemorates that battle and commemorates what God had done in breaking through the enemies so that David could be established, that his kingship could be established. And the exiles are to be thinking back to that time and remembering what God had done. And they were to say, aha, the son of David, the son of David who was promised to us, is still promised to us. And we will be able to bounce back from this exile because of the grace of God to us. Well, we are to be encouraged in much the same way as the exiles were encouraged. We think of ourselves as quite small. And compared to many churches, we are. And I have to confess that when I'm asked, oh, how large is your congregation? Oh, we only have about 30 members. Instead of thinking how small we are, we need to be thinking about how big our God is. How glorious He is. To know that He has given us about 30 members. And we look forward to what else He will do in providing for us. We are to be encouraged as the exiles were being encouraged because the Messiah has been established, just as David in verse 2 of chapter 14 was established. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. And the Messiah, Jesus Christ, knows that he has been established. And we are to know that he has been established. And that he is the God who breaks through all his and our enemies. He was broken through for our sakes. Just as David was broken by what God did to his friend Uzzah. God broke through his son at the cross. Jesus there suffered. And he suffered because of our sins. And he was broken through because of our sins. He endured that destruction because of our sins. And we too are to be humbled by that. And to fear God. To be afraid of God, that's an appropriate response when we see what God does sometimes to his people, how he humbles us. He was broken through for our sakes. But he also broke through for us. There's an account that we find in the Gospels of the binding of the strong man. And that's an important parable that Jesus gives. He has just cast a demon out, and people are saying, who don't like him, they're saying, well, it's by the prince of demons that he casts out demons. And he said, well, if that's the case, then Satan's house can't stand because it's Satan divided against himself. But if I, by the power of God, cast out demons, it's because I have bound the strong man. I have bound Satan. And Satan no longer has that power to destroy us. When did he do that? Well, one way that he did that was there at the beginning of his ministry on the Mount of Temptation. Where the strong man, if you will, Satan, came at him time after time after time. And Jesus kept answering with the word of God. And said, no, you're wrong. I'm not going to make these stones into bread just for my own comfort. I'm not going to listen to you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. No, I'm not going to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, because even though you have quoted a portion of Scripture saying that he will give his angels charge concerning you, this would be just be testing God, and you're not to put God to the test. And no, I'm not going to worship you just so I can have all the kingdoms of the world, because my responsibility and the responsibility of every one of us is to worship God and to worship him alone. It was there at the Mount of Temptation then that he bound the evil one. And he showed that he had bound the evil one by casting out demons and by dealing with the various miracles that he performed. And especially when he rose again from the dead, just at the moment that the evil one thought he really had him, kaboom, here comes this earthquake. And out comes Christ from the tomb, victorious. He came and he reigns. And he reigns over all his enemies. And that's why it's appropriate for us to sing even the Psalms of imprecation. Even in Psalm 97, we talk about how he is a consuming fire who destroys his enemies. Because he came for that purpose. To redeem us, but also to destroy those who will not bow down before him. Where does that leave you? Are you bowing down before him so that you might receive his mercies? Or do you continue on your own selfish way where you will find destruction? Oh, see what Christ has done. See how he defeated the enemy. See how he has destroyed the power of the evil one. Has God broken through you that you might walk humbly before him? So that he might then also divide your enemies, breaking through them. Let him humble you so that you may be exalted, because this Messiah has broken through for his people.